Well, when you hear the Day of Atonement, what is it that comes to your mind? Somebody just simply says, Day of Atonement. What is it that comes to your mind? You know, each step in God's plan is both necessary and beautiful in its meaning. And even though having a favorite holy day is not particularly relevant in that absolutely all are necessary and are equally important, typically many of us do have favorites because of what a specific time or part of God's plan portrays or means to us individually. Now, I will readily admit that in one sense it seems kind of silly to a degree to have a favorite. On the other, I can also understand at the same time having a favorite. I know, for example, that today is the favorite of some because of how much perhaps that person looks forward to the time when Satan can no longer influence mankind, influence the world. You and I, we can think about this, but it's hard to imagine because we've never lived in a time that hasn't had Satan's influence. When you think about it, this is tremendously important, isn't it? Yes, that's an incredibly exciting time. Jesus Christ, on this earth, as we saw pictured in the Feast of Trumpets, followed by the meaning of this particular day, Satan removed from any ability to harm or influence anyone on this earth. For those of us raised in the church, or for those who have or have had children in the church, we can appreciate what I'm about to share with you. And it's usually in this tone. Mom, I feel sick. I think I'm going to throw up. How much longer till sunset? I know I'm supposed to fast, but why? Now, these are probably some of the many questions that most of us have faced at one time or another on this particular day. And although you may have answered those questions and probably have, I would like to take the sermon time today to once again take a look at questions such as, why do we fast today? Well, consider what part of God's plan the Day of Atonement pictures and remind ourselves of the importance of fasting. Because truthfully, if we understand clearly what role fasting plays in this day, we will much better understand what this day is all about. Now, as we do in many cases when reviewing the holy days, let's begin by turning over to Leviticus chapter 23. And we're going to pick up the story following the Feast of Trumpets. So over here in Leviticus chapter 23, let's pick up. First of all, I'd like to begin in the first couple of verses and read those. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, I always like to point this out. And for those of us that have been a part of the church for many, many years, we always remind ourselves of this very beginning, that these truly are the feasts of the Lord. They're not feasts of the Israelites. Why is this so important? Because, of course, people argue, you're keeping Old Covenant, Old Testament. That was just meant for the Israelites. I've shared over the years something that happened to me many years ago at a newspaper in a particular community where I used to this particular community was within the area that one of the congregations that I pastored, and they wanted to interview me as a pastor of a group who kept these Jewish holidays in their mind and why we did as a quote-unquote Christian church. So before the interview even started, the very first thing that I shared with them was, please understand that the reason that we keep these days is not because they're Jewish. The reason we keep them is because we certainly view them as, the Bible states, they are feasts of the Lord. So we do not see them as feasts of the Jews. Now, there were other questions that were asked, and she did actually ask that in the interview as well, even though I had shared what I did beforehand, because she wanted things on the record. And one of the very first things she printed in the article when it came out in the newspaper was that our organization, our church, kept these Jewish holidays. So what I said, no matter how I put it, framed it, did not resonate, which once again reminds us, when you're called out and into the truth and you're called out of the world, you see things, you understand things that others don't. Even though we might be reading something in plain black and white, it doesn't seem to resonate unless God calls us and shows us what's written here. But that's why I wanted to make sure we start here. Speak to the children of Israel, verse 2, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Skipping down to verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. Now we know the first day of this month was the Feast of Trumpets. And that's what we had 9 days ago and met for. It shall be, talking about the Day of Atonement, in verse 27, it shall be a holy convocation for you. All right, so if God makes it holy, no man can make otherwise or take that away. So here we are, not working today, coming out from the world and making sure we are keeping and honoring what God says on this day. You shall afflict your souls, is the next phrase that is used here, and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no customary work on the same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on the same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall, once again, we see this now repeated for a third time, afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening, so beginning at sundown, last evening, from evening to evening, in other words, it'll end as the sun goes down tonight, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So we see here that the part of God's plan of salvation, this particular part, involves the Day of Atonement. And we note immediately on this particular day that we are to, quote unquote, afflict our soul. Now, the Hebrew word for afflict is A-N-A-H, anah, which simply means to abase or humble oneself. To abase or humble oneself. And we do this through fasting, as we'll see in a couple of minutes by reading from another passage. I don't want you to say, well, how do you know that? And I don't give you some sort of support for that. We'll do that in a moment. And notice how important, by the way, this thought, this idea, what God is sharing with us in verse 29, what we read. Anyone who does not, quote unquote, afflict his soul will be cut off from God. That's what verse 29 shares. Well, that certainly makes a clear statement. Let's ask and answer this question. Just exactly what is the reason for fasting? Again, we're going to come back to you and I'll reconfirm that when we talk about afflicting soul, there's actually several, there are different components in this, but we will speak to the subject of fasting in particular in just a moment. But I'm asking now at this point, just exactly what is the reason for fasting? Well, simply put, to draw closer to God. This is why we fast. To show Him we will honor His command. Additionally, we desire to have Him first in our lives. That's what we are telling God when we fast. Let's take a look for a few moments at why fasting is so necessary. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. And here in Matthew chapter 9, Let's read beginning in verse 14. The disciples, Matthew 9:14, the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. We fast, brethren, because Jesus Christ is not here among us every day. We fast to draw near to Him. When we experience this, we begin to experience more of a bond. And we realize, if we didn't before, the advantages of fasting far outweigh any sacrifice that we feel we make by not eating for a 24-hour period, eating or drinking without for a 24-hour period. As we will remind ourselves today, it represents the time when Jesus Christ is going to remove Satan from any ability to influence man. Simply put, man draws closer to God when Satan is no longer able to affect man. When we fast, we tell God we aren't interested in physically feasting at this time. We're interested in feasting spiritually. Now, we could also say that through effective fasting, we begin to straighten out self. We want God to know we are fully invested in walking with Him. Our focus becomes much clearer on what God wants and expects of each of us. Why? Well, because our minds, our time, our energy is spent on seeking God's will. You know, right now you and I are focused on obeying God, reading from His Word, what He wants us to learn, and the importance of this day. If our stomach is growling right now, so what? We're more interested in telling God, "You know, I'm anxious for the removal of Satan. I'm excited to be thinking about You, God, and Your plan, and what You have in store for mankind." Right now, you and I are not thinking about the pandemic. We're thinking about God's rescue plan that will lead everyone to Him. These other things are temporary. What God's introducing and what God's plan is, obviously, is eternal. He's thinking big picture. You know what makes perfect sense as we draw closer to God. Satan has less impact on us. The closer we get to God, the less Satan can impact us. This day represents an incredibly important and exciting part of God's plan. Satan is only interested in you and me being miserable. With his removal comes the removal of misery. You know, so many are battling in different ways right now. I mean, the pandemic is certainly something that has been weighing on many of us. At certain times physically, but seemingly most all the time emotionally or mentally for sure, because it's impacted so many elements and aspects of our lives. So many people are working at home now instead of going into the office like they used to, or go to the plant or wherever they might have been before. But it's not only that, it's so many other components. Removing misery. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure your answer is the same as me. That's a resounding, pleasant thought. When misery is replaced with the love of God, we humans can experience peace, happiness, harmony. That's very attractive. Let's look at another verse where the same Hebrew word, anah, A-N-A-H, is used in Psalm 35. We're going to turn here now. And we will not specifically hear that we will specifically see here that the term fasting is involved. Psalm 35. And let's take a look beginning in verse, or actually we want to read verse 13. Psalm 35, and verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled myself with fasting. All right. The same word, anah, is used here for the term humbled. So we humble ourselves through fasting. Let's face it, it doesn't take too long to find out how limited we are without food and water. What better way to get across our need for direction from God the Father and Jesus Christ than to intentionally fast while combining that with praying and studying? And on a day such as today, that God made holy and shows us this next step in His plan of salvation, we have the added meaning that is so incredibly important and exciting that Satan's going to be removed out of any ability to influence man. This is one wonderful, beautiful day. At least the meaning of it. In the case of the Day of Atonement, even congregating together as we are commanded to do and reminds ourselves of God's wonderful plan, I realize we are not physically together today, those of us here online. Thanks to technology, we are together the best that we can be at the moment. But let's turn over to Joel chapter 2, if you would, and notice what is shared with us here. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. One of the ways we do that as we continue reading here is with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. To throw our all into something. Think about what that involves and includes. Well, in many ways, we can see here that a component or aspect or element of that, at least in God's mind, is to fast. Turning to God with all our heart would seem to require fasting, at least at various times. Obviously, the Day of Atonement is such a time. Fasting reminds us that God is our sustainer. Fasting also shows God how serious we are about obeying Him. What else can we learn about fasting? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. Oh, they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your feet so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, He's going to reward you openly. Now, when we typically come to services on the Day of Atonement, we don't do it in such a way that everyone we might see that is not coming or doesn't know about this day knows that we're fasting. We don't do it to show off. We don't have a parade as we drive to the Day of Atonement. Oh, woe is me, I am fasting. Or look at me, how good I am fasting. We don't make that public to everyone and belabor that point. You know how fans put their flags on their favorite team on the window of their cars they drive by certain times. They want to support that particular team and in one sense show who that they are for and support. I have flags as well for a team that I support. Well, we don't do that on the Day of Atonement. This is when we gather together to honor and worship God. And look at us. We are fasting is not part of this. Don't we look holy? No, that's not how this works. Fellow family members, when we fast, what matters is what God sees, not our family or our neighbors. And since God can look into the heart, then it's not necessary that anyone else know we're fasting. In fact, as we saw here, with the exception of today, people shouldn't know when we are fasting. God can see what it truly means to us. Now, notice verse 25. Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Don't look at your watch every 5 minutes, worry about when the sun will go down. You won't starve. Concentrate on what the purpose of the day is. Now, there might be some who are watching this and thinking, I know you're telling me I won't starve, but boy, I sure feel like I'm going to. Yeah, sure, I've shared the story before, which I won't take the time to today, that when I was 17, I felt like I was going to starve because I was in the midst of a phenomenal growth spurt. At that particular time, I seemingly was a bottomless pit and could eat anything. And so that 24-hour window for Day of Atonement was the hardest one I remember ever having in my life. But we aren't going to starve. I am here today. I clearly survived that day. Why are you fasting? What is it that we are supposed to learn, and what is it that we need to do to be right with God? That's our focus. Interestingly enough, when we do fast effectively and we sincerely look to God and seek His involvement in our life, we will find that the worry about lack of food, frankly, begins to disappear. We don't even notice. I've had people ask me before, you know, what's it like to run a church circuit on atonement, and does it take a lot out of you, and so on, and you know, have service in the morning and then drive somewhere and have one in the afternoon, etc. You know, for years I've done that, as others have. And I can't speak for them, but I do believe that they would feel and say the same thing that I'm sharing, which is, honestly, it never even crossed my mind. You're focused on the meaning of the day, and God sustains. God gives you what you need. Now, does that mean I'm not, you know, when the sun goes down, that I stop, you know, recognizing, or I don't realize that I'm hungry? No, at that time, you know, you recognize that you would enjoy at least a glass of water or something. My point to you is that there's no focus on that. You're so focused on the meaning in the day. And you're focused on the recognition that why God wants us to do this, and that we want to give our all to Him. I feel certain that for those of us who are adults and very conscious of wanting to gain the most from the day, we'll find that the time, frankly, truly flies during our fast. Perhaps another point to consider along the lines of fasting is what we find in Matthew chapter 4. Let's go there. Matthew 4. And let's read beginning in verse 1. Matthew 4 verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." Let me just pose this question to you. If Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, has always been perfect, but certainly lived that, the only person who became a human being, I realize he was still God, while he was on this earth, if he needed to fast or chose to, how much more do you think we need to? If it was this important to Christ, then should we not also learn from and follow his example? What was Christ doing? Well, he was spending time with the Father in a particularly focused way. That's what you and I, we need to do when we fast. We show God we're focused on what He wants to show us. Notice Mark chapter 9. Let's go there. Mark 9. I want to take a look beginning in verse 17. Mark 9, and let's read a number of verses here, get the story flow that's shared with us. Mark 9, and beginning in verse 17. "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' And he answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' So they brought him to him, and when he saw him immediately, the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often has he thrown him both into the fire, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Continuing, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Do you think this individual was hurting for this family member? No question about it. You better believe. They were willing to believe as Jesus Christ stated here. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you and come out of him and enter him no more. So the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, in verse 29, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Very interesting. When there are major spiritual problems, fasting is essential. Brethren, I pose this question to you. What could possibly be a larger problem than Satan? So it should be very clear to us as to why fasting is needed in observance of this day in particular. Now, let's notice with the remaining time in the sermon that I have with you more about what this day is and the role it plays in the plan of salvation. We are told in the book of Acts, we're going to turn over here now to Acts chapter 27, that the Jews had a day of fasting. And any Bible scholar will tell you that the one fast day they did have each year was the Day of Atonement. In Acts chapter 27, let's begin reading here, or read verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them. Now, if you have a reference column in your Bible, maybe you have one at the bottom or the middle of the page of your Bible, and you see a little number, it says right next to the fast, and your Bible probably says this, the Day of Atonement, late September or early October. So we do to this day still keep the Day of Atonement in which we afflict ourselves or fast. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 50. Now, once again, a section of scripture that we should be very familiar with. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now I know you and I are really looking forward to what's described here. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 58 says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, we have just celebrated the Feast of Trumpets, as I mentioned earlier, 9 days ago. And as we know, in the twinkling of an eye, the first fruits will be turned into spirit beings. But today, then, this day, the Day of Atonement, pictures what takes place right after, or right as, I should say, the thousand-year reign without Satan is about to begin. I say without Satan because in this day we see that it represents Satan's removal. Those who died in the faith are going to be resurrected. Those of us still alive in the faith will be changed, as we see here in the twinkling of an eye. Then, as we read in verse 58, that we are to be steadfast. What does that mean? Consistent, diligent, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This will be totally fulfilled at the time that this day pictures, as his first fruits are turned into spirit beings, and then we're able to see the next step or phase. The relief and the excitement of what happens at that moment will no doubt be beyond words. This will be total at-one-ment atonement with God. Again, no human being can be completely at one with God so long as Satan is allowed to roam freely and continue to deceive. Now, for the first fruits that are resurrected, as we see here described in 1 Corinthians 15, and made spirit, Satan has no ability to influence them at that point. But then the next step is for him to be removed so he can no longer influence any human beings. It's clear that Satan must be removed from the picture. So let's now go back to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 16, and read about the history of this day and what God taught the ancient Israelites. Leviticus chapter 16, and as we read this and we think about what's being taught to the ancient Israelites, we already have read in chapter 23 that these are God's feasts, so it's not just for the ancient Israelites or the nation of Israel. This has to do with us today now as well. But in Leviticus 16 and verse 2, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place,'" which is known as the Holy of Holies, "'inside the veil before the mercy seat,'" which is on the ark, "'lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat.'" Okay, so the mercy seat described here pictures God's throne. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. God wanted Aaron to come into the presence of the mercy seat only one time a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Verse 5. "He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a slain offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull, a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house." And then verse 7 says, "He shall take the 2 goats that present them and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting." Verse 8 says, "Then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." Okay, so Aaron was to cast lots, which means what? That is, decide with God's direction which goat was to be an offering and which goat was to live. Let's read on in verse 9. "Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness." Now, the scapegoat comes from the Hebrew word Azazel, A-Z-A-Z-E-L. Many people at this point become very confused and teach that the Azazel goat was representative of Christ. But that could not be further from the truth. The goat that was sacrificed was the one representing Christ, who, as we know, died for our sins. Jesus Christ did. So who did the Azazel goat represent? Well, the goat is also goat represents Satan, who bears the responsibility of the sins of humanity because of the deception that he has placed on mankind. Verse 21, as we continue here in Leviticus 16. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, not the one that was sacrificed, so this is the scapegoat being talked about. Confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities, that is the sins, to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. It is Satan that will be driven into the wilderness, and he bears the sins of all the world. So we should be able to see that the slain goat represented Christ and his dying for our sacrifices. Of course, we keep the Passover each spring to commemorate this occurrence. We recognize that Christ was our sin bearer, not Satan. Now, with this in mind, let's now look at the New Testament by going over to Revelation chapter 20 to see where we are told that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years in the wilderness or bottomless pit. And, of course, this then ties in very neatly with what we have read here in Leviticus. Revelation chapter 20, and let's begin in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should not deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. And after these things, he must be released for a little while. So what we're seeing here is Satan, or the Azazel goat, as we read about in Leviticus 16, will be cast into the wilderness or bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now, this, of course, then begins the time that is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Yet before the Azazel goat is cast out, our sins, mankind's sins, are placed onto his head, this goat's head. Now, I say placed onto because that's where sin comes from in the first place, Satan. Yet, as we know, by keeping the Passover, Christ paid the penalty of our sins, so he is pictured at that point then as the dead goat. Let's read this over in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. Again, the role of Jesus Christ, or what we see here, is shared with us in verse 11. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that is Jesus Christ, we have now received the reconciliation. This reminds us most clearly of Christ's sacrifice for the removal of our sins. We are reconciled. We are cleansed from our sins when we repent because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, not because of Satan or some sacrifice Satan made, because that just is not the case. Romans chapter 6, page further back towards the back of your Bible, in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Christ's sacrifice, we may obtain eternal life as he was our sin bearer. However, make no mistake that although he was our sin bearer, Satan is the author of sin. It's very important we understand all of this, and then why the removal of Satan as is pictured in this day then becomes so very important. Let's now take a look at the word atonement. The word atonement equals, or is, to purge, pardon, or reconcile. All right, let me repeat that. The word atonement equals to purge, pardon, or reconcile. And This is exactly what Christ does to us, or for us, excuse me, through his sacrifice. So with this in mind, our appreciation for this day should grow more and more each passing year. Obviously, ultimate freedom comes from the removal of Satan, who is the father of sin. So many people today, if you think about this, fight true freedom. The reason they do this is because they don't recognize what true freedom really is. Satan has gotten most people so turned around and upside down that they feel obeying God's law is too restrictive. Freedom, you see, to most people, whether they realize it or not, is being free of anything that would keep them from doing what they want to do. So clearly, if God expects us to do something in particular, or not do something in particular, then we can hardly be considered, that would hardly be considered freedom for those people. The irony should jump out at us. Satan is keeping most people from paying attention to what God actually shares. God hasn't chosen to call everyone now. We know that. We understand that. But when he does choose to call everyone, it will only be after removing Satan. What does the Bible say gives us true freedom? Let's go to John chapter 8. John 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Then verse 32 says, "And by virtue of the fact that we do abide in the word and we follow and we study and learn what we're told to do by God, as a result, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. If you abide in my word." How many people are doing that today? Well, there are far less of us that are tapped into and recognize the meaning of this day, who are not working, who recognize this as a holy day of God, who are fasting today, than people who are not. The traffic here in Atlanta is not light today or lighter than other days. It is just as heavy as every other day. It's this truth that affords us true freedom. That is, obeying and knowing the truth. So when the meaning of the Day of Atonement is fulfilled, it'll be a time of unprecedented joy. The father of lies, of falsehood, of inaccuracy, of bitterness, of deceit, is put away for 1,000 years. Then all will be taught the truth, and the real freedom will begin for humanity. Now, at this time, I will ask the question, what happens to those who don't take the meaning of this day seriously? What happens to those who choose to disregard God's law and instruction? I'd like to turn to a verse that I have quoted so many times over the years, but it's so important for us to comprehend and to appreciate and value, and that's Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "Your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Now, we just talked about and went through, what is it that's placed on the goat of departure's head? Sins, our sins, mankind's sins. Brethren, we need Satan removed so that we don't have to face his deceptions day in and day out. Because this is what separates people from God. This Day of Atonement represents a beautiful time in the future. Now, as I begin to wind down this message, I'd like first to take a little time and read through exactly what it is that pleases God now. Because until Satan's removal, well, we are continually faced with decisions that are not always or necessarily easy or straightforward. And that's largely because of Satan and his deceptions. This is most important to understand before coming to the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. We do understand that Satan is the god of this world and that he is where the blame lies when it comes to authoring sin. We certainly don't want to use that as a cop-out. Once we know and see and understand that, we want to then respond to that and no longer allow Satan to influence us by what? Studying our Bibles, praying, asking for God's protection, and so on. And when we know this, we take the first step of being able to clearly denote between right and wrong. Okay, so it's very important we understand where it comes from and what we need to do. That is the first step of knowing the difference between right and wrong. Now, part of what we then learn is what comes from God is good. It's upright. It's balanced. It's correct. There is absolute truth, no matter what society might be trying to teach us otherwise. What comes from Satan, we also then recognize, is bad, evil, selfish, destructive. In other words, what comes from Satan blinds us, and what comes from God opens our minds. When you think about it, this is the reason that those who do not obey God cannot see that they are wrong. Satan's blinded them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, I'd like to begin reading in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, and this will be the vast majority of society today on this planet, the god of this age, small g, so obviously Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light or truth of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, we've just had the theme at camp this year of lights and darkness. This is a very important topic. I know we're going to hear more about, frankly, this topic at the Feast of Tabernacles. We certainly are in Myrtle Beach. We had our speakers meeting a few weeks ago, and this was one of the themes that seemed to come out of it, which I really enjoyed and appreciate. A couple of different themes seem to be running through there, but certainly a big part of it was, once again, the clarity that of what light and truth brings and what darkness not only pervades the earth, but where it comes from and the contrast. Satan's being allowed by God at this time to work as hard as he can to deceive as many as possible. But the Day of Atonement's coming when God is going to put an end to that. The nice thing to note, however, is that God gives special protection to the saints that he has called into his church. On the other end of the spectrum, those who don't strive to obtain knowledge and live in obedience, well, ultimately, they will be destroyed. Let's notice this in the book of Hosea, chapter 4. Hosea, chapter 4. Take a look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Now you can bet that as long as Satan is allowed to work at destroying and deceiving us, that he will do so religiously. Seeing as he is far more powerful than any of us, it becomes imperative that we continue to spend a lot of time, frankly, in prayer and Bible study. This day pictures the removal of our greatest enemy. What a powerful day this is, and an important cog in God's plan. The enemy that is so pervasive and so persuasive that he actually managed to turn a third of the angels against God Almighty. Well, when you really think about that, that is a powerful being, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. in which you once walked according to the course of this world. All of us at one time walked according to the course of this world, which is according to the prince of the power of the air. This world is the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Here we see very clearly Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. Have you ever thought about this? You know, you and I breathe air, oxygen, in order to be able to live, to be alive. But we don't most of the time think about that consciously. I am talking, but I am also breathing. We're not thinking about that as we talk to people. Well, Satan is as the air in that he can work in and around us, and if we do not make a conscious effort to live life according to the instruction God gives us by God. Now, my point is not to scare anyone, but to point out that a disciplined effort on our part is necessary for us to fight against Satan and his pulls. Unlike breathing that we don't necessarily need to be thinking about, we do need to think about Satan and his influence. Once again, I reiterate, what a beautiful time this Holy Day pictures. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 6. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, here we are reading a verse that's been quoted countless times over the years, but really it's so important for us to understand so that we can even appreciate this day that much more. Be sober and be vigilant. Be serious about this, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's referenced in the sermonette today as well. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The world may not understand God's picture, may not understand God's plan, may not understand why there are so many trials, hurts, why there's such anger in society and so on. But you and I do. Today we humble ourselves by fasting and going to God to ask for his strength and to let him know we understand that this is a holy day and we look forward to the fulfillment of what this day has in store. And I think we would all testify to the fact that Satan is indeed continually intensifying his attacks on everyone, but particularly those who hold firm to the teachings of the Bible. Those who hold firm to the Sabbath, those who hold firm to the holy days, those who put to use God's Holy Spirit. Now, we turned to Leviticus 16, but I would now like to go back to this chapter to wrap things up today. Leviticus chapter 16. Here in Leviticus 16, let's begin in verse 11 and just read some of the details that are shared here. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of the fire from before the altar, or from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. Now, the veil being talked about here is simply the curtain between the Holy of Holies, that is the room where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and the holy place where the priests went. Also, the incense mentioned here in verse 12 is referring to the kind of prayer that God will hear. We can chain reference that. Just hold your place, because we're going to come right back to Leviticus 16. But let's take a look at this over in Revelation chapter 5 and chain reference this here. Revelation chapter 5. Notice verse 8. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down from before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So God definitely hears the prayer of those who are faithful to him. We certainly never want to think that God is not listening. God is a good listener. You and I perhaps as never before. I mean, I would think this is always supposed to have been the way it is. But as we see what we see in society around us today, as we experience all that we're experiencing in our lives and within the culture around us and so on, should recognize, boy, oh boy, do we need to be praying to God? And boy, oh boy, does God listen and help intervene and protect. Back to Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 13. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. These prayers are very important. He shall take some of the blood, the bull, sprinkle it with his finger, and mercy seat on the east side. Before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Obviously, this is predates Jesus Christ coming to earth and being our ultimate sacrifice. Verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement on the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, make atonement for it, shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, as we were reading earlier, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Verse 22 says, the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. And skipping down to verse 29, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day, according to the Hebrew calendar, the sacred or holy calendar, that is what God uses in this, you shall afflict your souls, as we are doing today on this day, even though we use the Roman calendar, obviously. We are referring to, and the time frame is referred to here on the Hebrew calendar, 7th month, the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Verse 31 says, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls, and we see this terminology used repeatedly, don't we? It is a statute forever. So what we do today is in keeping with what God said we are to do forever, until, of course, Christ's return. Then the time is coming when we will have the opportunity to achieve eternal life. This Day of Atonement pictures the time when God will remove Satan from any ability to influence mankind. Now, I'm sure we take this day very seriously. And my guess is that in lieu of what we have all seen in the past few years, we have an appreciation for this day, perhaps more than ever, and rightfully so. We are less than 5 days away from the Feast of Tabernacles, and what the feast pictures, of course, is a true joy to all of us. A huge part of the reason it is such a joy is because Satan will be removed. Now, I don't know about you, but my guess is that you feel pretty much as I do. It's tiring. And it's frustrating to do battle with Satan. No matter how much we try to leave things in God's hands, this picture is not going to be complete until Christ's return. The removal of Satan and being at one truly with God, what a wonderful time that will be. I can hardly wait. May God speed that day.